This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
To do that. Now, computers are okay. If you brought your computer, you can pull that out. I'm probably the only one. But man, I'm excited to be here. As Angela said, my name's Levi. I know most of you guys, and not most of you, I know some of you. I would like to get to know more of you. And I am not a pastor on staff here, but I am. I do have the opportunity to be on the teaching team. If you're on the teaching team, I wasn't going to do this, but would you just stand up? Because I want people to know who's kind of behind. Come on. If you're on the teaching team, just stand up real quick. Yeah, we have some pretty amazing people on the teaching team. And I want to highlight that to you because it truly is an honor to be up here with you guys and to be able to teach God's word to you. And just know that there's many people behind what goes into what you see on Sundays. And this group of people we get to meet every week and get to pour into one another, and we get to break down the scriptures and share in that time together. So I'm super excited. What else? Chris is not with us today. So like I said, the first time I preached a few months ago, when Dad's away, we will play. So we're gonna have some fun in here. And when he comes back, it's serious business. But today we're gonna have some fun, and I'm excited to do that. Now, how many of you guys could say that you've experienced that things are not always what they seem? Anybody? Things are not always what they seem. Now, how many of you, this is a big one, you may not wanna raise your hand, but how many of you have ever been catfished? Some of you have, you don't wanna let us know. Who knows what catfished is? It's like when you're like meeting someone online and you're like, this person's super attractive, and then you meet them and you're like, wow, this person looks nothing like, in fact, this person is not that person. So I was catfished recently, but not in a relationship or with a person. I'm married very happily. I was catfished when I booked a hotel. Anyone been catfished when you book a hotel? Yeah, I was catfished. Seth is laughing because he was with me. And I was catfished when we book a hotel. So a group of us, myself, Seth Weiser, and some of our colleagues, we went over to Seattle to Seahawks training camp. We just kind of wanted to experience some football before football actually happens. So you go to training camp, don't ask me why. I was there and I was like, this is really not that fun. But we had fun anyways. And we booked this hotel on Expedia. And honestly, when we booked it, it was a pretty inexpensive hotel. And I was shocked because I'm like, dude, these pictures are amazing. This place looks really nice. Like, if our wives know we're staying at a place this nice without them, we're going to be in trouble. And so we drive all the way there. We're tired. We're excited for a good night's sleep. And we get there. And so we get there. It's in Bellevue. I won't name the hotel. I'll tell you afterwards, though. If you're going to Bellevue, I'll tell you what not to book. But we're on our way there. We pull in. And it looks decent from the outside. There's a nice coffee shop right next to it. I'm excited for a warm cup of coffee in the morning. And we go in to the lobby. And honestly, the lobby looks decent. You know, it's not maybe what I would have thought. But I'm like, okay, this is decent. And I'm not like a hotel snob, by the way, so this is saying something. So I walk in, and then we check in, and we start to go up the elevator, and we get out on the second floor, and there we are in the hallway, and the smells just start coming to you. Anyone, you guys are smelling a hallway as we speak right now? Yes. The smells. It smelled like cigarettes, body odor, and dirty toilets or something like that, mixed with like there's no flow of air. It's just stagnant. It's disgusting. And I'm the outspoken one of the group. And so I'm just like, guys, where are we staying? As the guy who booked it, they're like, I don't know, man. You tell us. And I'm like, I promise you, you guys, these photos, this is not what we booked. And they didn't believe me. So we continue on, and then we exit the hallway, but we haven't made it to our room yet. So now we're outside in what looks like a second building. And it's this cinder block building with like tiny little windows, kind of like a prison. And we're going, and I'm like, dude, I think one of these is our rooms. And I look to the right and I see this pool. It looked nothing like the pool online. And I see these two elderly gentlemen in wife beaters, smoking cigarettes, eating pizza, playing cards. And I'm like, yeah, we're at the right place for sure. This is it. We get into our room thinking surely it couldn't be this bad. So we enter in, and there's the smell again, but a little bit worse, a little more stagnant because it's a smaller room. And I'm sharing this room with a guy, a big dude. We're sharing a bed. His name's Sean. He's a big man. And I'm like, dude, this could not be any worse. But it got worse. So I'm like, I'm gonna freshen up because just walking through this hotel, I feel like I just sat in an airplane for 4 hours. So I'm gonna take a shower before we go out to dinner. So I go into the bathroom and I see this wallpaper just curling off the wall, a little bit of mold up top. And I'm like, wow, this is disgusting. This is disgusting. So I proceed to take a shower because I'm like, well, at least I need to get clean. And so I start taking a shower and then all of a sudden I realize this drain doesn't drain. The drain didn't drain. So I'm sitting there. Okay, I'm gonna stop right there, but I am, if you know me, you know that I do not like that. I wanna be clean. I take too many showers a day anyways. I was just like, this is not good. We gotta get out of here. So I promised the guys, I'm like, guys, this is not the hotel I booked. And so I look online at Expedia and I show them the pictures and they're like, dude, are you serious? Like, when did they actually take these photos? Guys, it's not even the same hotel. Okay, but we stayed the night, we made it, and I'll never book there again. But things are not always as they seem. And we're gonna see that as we get into the text this morning, except for what they experience is actually greater than what they expected. This is like, if that's catfishing, this is like, how many fishermen? Like bass fishing? Like it's better? I don't know. It's something. Salmon fishing, there you go. This is like Alaskan salmon fishing. But there's this, what we see here in the transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, if you guys wanna open up your Bibles, we're gonna get into it, is we see this glimpse of God's glory. And I titled my message that this morning, A Glimpse of His Glory. I'm not one to title messages, to be honest, or sermons. To me, it just doesn't make a difference for when I'm preparing, but I really felt heavily like that was the title of this passage this morning. And I believe that's because there are some of you in this place that desperately need a glimpse of His glory. I think there's some of you who things have just not been what they seem, and you're sitting here this morning, and whether you wanna say it or not, or you're leading with it or not, there's something going on in the hearts and minds of those in this room where we can say we desperately need a glimpse of His glory, a revelation of His deity. So we're gonna see that this morning in the transfiguration. This is an account that we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's pretty consistent across the board. And yet I think when we read it, because we weren't there, we see it as like, oh yeah, that's God in His glory. But today, and I know it's not gonna be in and of myself because there's no way I could do this, but I pray that today this text comes alive for you and for me, as if we were there with Jesus on the mountain. I pray that for you. As I was driving here this morning, I was praying. I actually called Chris because I texted him. I said, hey man, I'm praying for you. And we talked on the phone and we prayed for each other. And my prayer was this: God, may someone in this place experience a glimpse of Your glory, including myself. And this morning at 9:15, we got here for pre-service prayer, and we got here for to kind of talk through with the volunteers. And man, He delivered. You see, I think there's things going on in your life, in your heart, that some people know about and some people don't. I think there are times where we're really struggling and we're challenged, and there are some people that know, but we don't just lead with it. Some of you do, and that's great, but we don't just lead with it. But the reality is, I don't know where you're at, but in my life, there are things just going on. If we're being real, there's things just going on. And my natural tendency is for me to just buckle up and bootstrap it and say, okay, we're just gonna continue moving on. I'm gonna do this in and of my own strength. Now, I don't say that consciously because that would not be good, but that's just kind of how I walk through life. I'm just kind of like, man, I'm good, and I'm just carrying things and it's heavy. And this morning, I didn't even realize it, but when I walked into here at 9 a.m., it was heavy. My heart was heavy. And when I prayed on my way in, God, give us a glimpse of Your glory, it was honestly miraculous that it was me right when I got here. And I was just weeping. So I might cry today, by the way, but it's already happened, so I might be out of tears. But I just wanna invite you in, man. I wanna set the stage that we're not just here to dive into the text because it's Sunday and that's what we do. We're here to actually experience the presence of the living God, amen? That's what we're gonna do. And so let's read here, Mark 9. We're gonna be in Mark 9, 1 through 13. It's the transfiguration account. And here's what's cool, guys. So we're halfway through the Gospel of Mark. There are 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. We just got out of chapter 8. And what I've noticed in my studies is this, that the first 8 chapters of Mark are about the person of Jesus. They're about the person of Jesus, who he is, what he does, his ministry, his work, the people that begin to follow him, his disciples. But we see a shift here. Last time I preached, I said, we see a shift here. I'm just convinced that when you're working with Jesus, there's always a shift. Because I'm probably gonna say it like 3 times. There's another shift. But we see a shift here in his ministry because the first 8 chapters is about the person of Jesus. The next 8 chapters is about the purpose of Jesus. Why he came. Why he came. So let's read this. Actually, before that, let me pray because I'm already on one this morning. God, thank you so much for your church. God, thank you for Anthem Coeur d'Alene. Thank you for the greater church here in this county. And just thank you for your church all across the world. We thank you that, God, you give us your word. God, we thank you that in it, when we spend time with you, and we get alone with you, and we read it, God, we do get a glimpse of your glory. And I pray, God, that this morning, that you peel back the veil. God, that you show us your glory. God, that you pierce the hearts and the minds and the souls of those in this place, including myself. God, may it not be about anything that I say, but you say through me. And I pray that those that need it will hear it and they will listen and they will obey. God, we're grateful that you're with us, that you're present, that you are mighty. And I just give this time back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right. Are you okay back there? Okay, so chapter 9, here we go. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. I don't even know if they had bleach back then, but it's a nice translation for us. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out from the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning, what does this rising from the dead mean? And they asked him, why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be betrayed with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. This is incredible, what we just read here. And I want to give a little bit of context. I'm not going to go too deep into it, but as we get into this account of the transfiguration, I want to point to the fact that this story might sound a little bit familiar. Does it sound familiar that we see this anywhere else in the Bible, maybe some parallels anywhere? Some scholars and theologians see the transfiguration as a deliberate parallel to or even a retelling of the story of Moses on Mount Sinai recorded in Exodus. On Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the 10 commandments, which formed the foundation of the Mosaic law. This law was a covenant between God and the people of Israel. So Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. Here's some of the parallels that we see. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to meet with God, while Jesus in Mark takes Peter, James, and John on a high mountain where he's transfigured. During both encounters, a cloud signifies the presence of God. For Moses, the cloud descends on the mountain, representing God's glory and his presence. Similarly, in the transfiguration, the cloud overshadows or overtakes them, almost like this thick fog they could not see, indicating God's divine presence. Moses receives the law amidst this divine revelation, his face shining from this encounter. We see this in Exodus 20. In the transfiguration, Jesus' appearance drastically changes. His clothes become dazzling white. His face shines with splendor. Both moments involve key figures. Moses witnesses the glory of God with Aaron and 70 elders, while Jesus is joined by Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. There's some significant parallels here. Would you agree? This is incredible. We're going to dive more into this. These encounters signify a transition, a shift. Told you that word was coming. The giving of the law in Sinai to Moses marks the establishment of the old covenant, while the transfiguration, which we're reading today, reveals Jesus as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The fulfillment of. See, what happened to Moses in the early stages of redemptive history prefigured and anticipated a greater Moses, a greater Exodus, and a greater salvation through God's son named Jesus. So this is a big deal, would you agree? And so let's break it down verse by verse. Mark 1, so this serves as a bridge, okay? So let's talk about kind of where we came out of. So Mark 8, we find ourselves at this pivotal moment, again, a shift from Mark 8 to 9. This event points to and sets the stage for what is to come, which we know what is to come, and Jesus is beginning to tell his disciples and reveal to his disciples what is to come. And so this is significant. We see that Jesus performing miracles. We see him showcasing his divine power and authority in chapter eight. Jesus addresses misunderstandings about who he is and why he came in his role as the Messiah. So there's these like kind of difficult teachings that we just kind of came out of. We also see Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, followed by Jesus predicting his suffering and his death and his resurrection. And so, man, I can only imagine if you're his disciples, you're just like, wait a minute, because this is not the Messiah that they actually were anticipating. They weren't really connecting the dots yet. You know what I'm saying? And I have to believe Jesus is just sitting there like, man, how many times do I have to tell you or show you who I am? You got any kids? Any kids in the room? How many times we got to tell our kids something? All the time. It's no different with us. It is no different. We're always learning lessons. Jesus then teaches on the cost of following him, emphasizing self-denial, taking up the cross, and the true nature of his mission. So now Mark chapter 9, verse 1 serves as a bridge, okay? Because in and of itself, you're just kind of like, this isn't interesting. This actually probably should be in chapter 8, right? Now, when it was written, there was no chapters. But for us, you read it, you're like, wait a minute, I need to actually read and get context, because context is king in this situation. And so we know what we're coming out of. And it says this, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. So he makes this promise of glory. And I can only imagine his disciples are like, what is he talking about? Truly, some of us here are gonna experience that. They're gonna witness that. He says, there are some of you standing here before me who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power. This word power can also be translated to glory, his awe, his wonder. Now, the disciples had already seen some of his power, some of his glory. Whenever Jesus would cast out demons or heal the sick, excuse me. Whenever Jesus would cast out demons or heal the sick, there the power of the kingdom was at work. We know that. The disciples saw the power of the kingdom at the day of Pentecost. They experienced that. They saw it in miracles and the spread of the gospel all the way to Rome. But this is something different. He's saying, I'm about to reveal something to you that is magnificent, that is gonna drastically change your life. And the crazy thing is that it says that this promise of glory that he says is actually fulfilled just 6 days later. Just 6 days later. It says this, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. and his clothes became radiant, intensely white as no one on earth could bleach them. Has anyone ever like stared into the sun without sunglasses? Yeah, that's not smart. I've done it. I got like weak eyes though. Like until I met my friend Nick Pack, who's like, hey dude, you need to get sunlight on your eyes. I just couldn't even fathom sunlight on my eyes because it's just like radiant. And Matthew's account says his face shone like the sun. Unlike anything that we can even fathom in our earthly experience. So why Peter, James, and John? Well, we don't totally know. Other than these three were the disciples closest to him. They were like his inner circle. We know that Jesus had the three, the 12, the 72. These were like his boys, his guys. We also know that they seem to be pretty ambitious, right? Peter, some people call him dumb Peter. We'll get into that in a second. I don't think he's dumb, but Peter was the most outspoken. James and John, they both wanted positions of honor when Jesus came in his glory later on in Mark chapter 10. And so what I believe is that these three likely needed a little bit of the strengthening of their faith for the journey that was gonna lie ahead. And what I read in this and what I get from this is that God knows exactly what we need when we need it. He knows. He's gonna test your faith. He's gonna be with you. He's gonna be with you in the valleys. He's gonna walk with you on the mountains, and he will reveal himself to you in the perfect time because he knows what you need. And I just feel that. I'm not like some theologian, but I just feel that this could be something that is happening here, that he says, man, these three guys, they're gonna have a significant role in the days that are to come, and they need a strengthening of their faith. So I'm gonna show them something that I've never shown anyone before. Man, can you believe, how awesome would that be to be Peter, James, or John? Like, I am part of the inner circle of Jesus. Be incredible. So he takes Peter, James, and John up this high mountain. Now, tradition says this is Mount Tabor, but Mount Tabor is only 2,000 feet high, and so many believe that Mount Hermon may be a better candidate. Mount Hermon is 9,000 feet high, and it's at the base of Caesarea Philippi. And the word Hermon in the Bible also means holy or sacred mountain. So whether it's Hermon or Tabor, I don't know, but it's a holy or sacred mountain where Jesus is taking these three. They're getting along with Jesus. And we see this theme all over Scripture, do we not? All over Scripture. And then there in this moment with Jesus, in a moment of divine revelation, Jesus is transfigured before them. He's completely changed. His clothes become dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. I'm not even gonna try to explain that to you, but it's really bright. See, this transformation, though, is not just a change in his appearance. He didn't just appear different, but he was revealing to them his true nature. We're seeing this revelation of Jesus's true nature. So for this brief moment, the Lord's true identity is allowed to shine forth in all of its glory, and he's immediately, momentarily showing them who he was. So he's pulling back the veil. What they're seeing is this revelation of God through the Son of God. Here is the Christ that they will see when he triumphantly comes the second time riding on a white horse to establish his public and universal kingdom that we read in Revelation. This is what they're seeing. I remember in 2013, I was training for my first Ironman, and this season of my life was pretty significant because I was kind of coming out of a really rough season of my life, I wasn't fully following the Lord, and I just kept hitting dead end after dead end after dead end, and I was pretty depressed, and I had kind of left college and came home, and I was on a walk on my birthday in 2013, and I remember just thinking, like, man, something has to shift in my life. Like, something has to shift, because the life that I'm living is not the one that I believe that I'm called to live, and either things are going to change, and they're going to go in a separate direction, or I'm going to keep going down this hill, and it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. I remember it, and so I remember spending time with God. And I remember him revealing to himself. It was on a bike ride. I was out on Centennial Trail. I was coming back through town from a ride on Higgins Point. I remember it like it was yesterday. The sun was setting. I was on my blue Specialized bike, and I had been praying, God, give me a revelation of who you are, because I know it here, but I need to feel it here. I need to feel it here, because I know that I have been made new, but I don't feel like I've been made new. I know that you love me, but I don't feel like I even love myself. It was a really rough time in my life. And I was listening to worship. I was listening to Elevation Worship, Give Me Faith, great song. And man, something came over me. It was wild. I wish I could say it was like his face shone like the sun and there he was, but it was something. It was significant. It was this, I felt it. And I just felt God's presence and his voice say, you are my son and I love you. And it was so powerful that I had to get off my bike. And I'm just weeping with my head in my hands. Because up until that moment, I didn't feel that. I was carrying around a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, a lot of challenges and struggles that I was trying to work through in and of myself. And I just said, God, give me a glimpse of your glory, because I know it, but I need to see it. Like, I need that from you. And he knows exactly what we need when we need it. And I'll never forget it. That moment changed the trajectory of my life. We're talking 11 years later, and I remember what I was listening to. I remember exactly where I was. You guys have those moments? Verse 4, it says, and there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. So here's Peter. You guys have that friend who just kind of speaks before they think? Or maybe you are that friend. You probably are that person. I tend to be that person at times. I've done it when I'm teaching before, where I'm like, why did I say that? And then my wife will say, why did you say that? I'm like, I have no idea. It's like a ready, fire, aim kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? That's Peter. I relate to Peter. So while his glory is being displayed in this marvelous and brilliant light, Elijah and Moses appear talking with Jesus. Now, Mark's account doesn't tell us what they were talking about, but when you read in Luke, it says they were discussing his departure. They were discussing his departure. The word for departure in the Greek text is exodus. They were talking about his exodus, that Jesus would lead the people of God out of bondage and captivity. Come on. Out of the sin in the new exodus, through his death, his resurrection, and constitute a new people called the church. We are the church. You are the church. Now, why Elijah and Moses? Well, it's fairly simple. They represent the law and the prophets. They were both great deliverers. Together, they represent prophetic tradition that points to the Messiah as the fulfillment. Their appearance here draws from Malachi 4, 4 through 6, where it says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him in Horeb, for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So we see, this is insane. So Jesus is here, and his face is shining like the sun, and then all of a sudden, he's standing there, he's talking to Moses and Elijah. Moses, who's been gone for about 1,400 years. Elijah, who's been gone for about 900 years. And Peter, James, and John, they knew who of these people. So I can't imagine they were just like, oh, dude, they came to hang. Like, they're just here chilling. Moses, Elijah, great to see you. I can't imagine that's what it was like. I mean, it's just like, what? And then Peter pipes up. Rabbi, it is good that we are here. You think, Peter? Like, really? says, let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. It's clear he did not know what to say. There's a saying that says, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. My life is kind of like that at times. Peter proposes a set of three tents. Now, perhaps, yes, Peter kind of speaks before he thinks, but maybe he was also thinking theologically. In a state of glory, why would anybody need shelter? He's probably trying to prolong this moment. You know what I'm saying? Like, man, this is a great moment. Let's just stay here for a sec. I'm gonna go chill. Me and James and John, we're gonna go build a tent. You guys just stay there. Don't move. This moment's fantastic. We wanna stay here. We wanna hang out for a little bit. I'd probably wanna do that for sure. I would for sure wanna do that. But perhaps he was thinking of the Festival of Tabernacles, which many Jews associated with the arrival of the kingdom. Perhaps the shelters were an invitation for the prophets to stay a while. Like he just wanted to keep the moment going. We don't know. But I have to believe he knew his scripture. Right? I have to believe that there's something there. But his reaction, while well-intended, also still highlights his misunderstanding of the nature of what's actually happening. Peter doesn't yet understand that Jesus is the tabernacle. That his incarnation is in fact the glory of God tabernacling with his people. Like, this is it, man. Scripture says, and the word became flesh and dwelt, literally tabernacled. That's what that word dwelt means. It tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is a significant moment, you guys. And not one that we just read about, but one that we get to experience. Verse 7, it says, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. See, this cloud, it says it overshadowed them, it overtook them. As I said before, it was like this dense fog. It was thick. There was a presence that overtook them. And he says, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. This declaration recalls the words spoken from heaven at Jesus' baptism and also brings to mind Deuteronomy 18, where Moses foretells what God will raise up a prophet like him, and the people are commanded to listen to this prophet. Here, God identifies Jesus as his beloved Son, his unique, one-of-a-kind Son, and commands the disciples and us today to listen to him. And as the cloud lifts, Moses and Elijah disappear, leaving only Jesus. That's significant and profound in and of itself. The cloud lifts and they look up, and guess who's left? Only Jesus. While Moses and Elijah were great revealers of the truth in their times, the voice of God directs us to Jesus and only Jesus. We're called to focus our eyes and ears on him alone. It can be so easy at times for us to look to other things, to outside people, to mentors. I'm not saying mentors are wrong, but man's voice cannot replace God's word. And if we want to hear God's voice, we need to be in his word. We need to be alone with Jesus. These three are listening and hearing God from heaven say, this is my beloved Son. Matthew's account says that it says, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. As Hebrews 12:2 says, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because Jesus offers what neither Moses nor Elijah could provide. It's why he had to come. Salvation, grace, the fulfillment of God's promises. This moment gives us this eternal perspective that Jesus is the greatest of them all. There is no equal. Amen? There is no equal. He's the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. He is who was, who is, and who is to come. The glory of God revealed to us in the Son of God. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, surpassing all of the best of everybody ever. What a moment. I think it's hard for us to understand the significance because we get to read scripture. But if you put yourself in the shoes of Peter, James, and John, which I've really been trying to do as I study, it's been very interesting to kind of not unlearn, but like not think about what I was raised and know, but to actually be like, what might it have been like to be them? It's where I was reminded of that moment on my bike. A profound, significant moment that came because I was alone with Jesus. Because I say, God, reveal yourself to me. God, I'm desperate for a glimpse of your glory. God, I'm open to receiving just a glimpse of who you are in my life. And it changes everything. He's saying, I am what you all are having a very hard time understanding. I am God. Moses is great, Jesus is better. And being with Jesus, we get to experience things that no one else gets to experience because it only happens when we're with him. Verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. So this moment had ended, this moment of transfiguration, this miraculous moment had ended, and they start walking down, and the disciples have witnessed something extraordinary. And then he charges them, as he does in the past, saying, tell no one. Would this be hard for anyone? You got loose lips in the room? Yeah? You don't want to raise your hand either? Can you imagine, just for a second, you're experiencing the glimpse of his glory? And he's like, hey, I know that was pretty cool, but like, don't tell a soul. I would be like, dude, this is gonna be really hard for me, Jesus, because I wanna go tell everybody what I just saw. But he says this, instead of in the past where he says, tell no one, he gives them another, he says this, until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. He says, tell nobody until then. Then you can tell people. Before this, he just said, tell no one. And they're like, so when can we? This time he's saying, tell no one until the Son of Man is raised from the dead, which raises questions alone because they're sitting there on the Mount of Transfiguration and they're like, wait a second, surely this means that you actually won't have to die. I mean, we just experienced something miraculous. Does this mean that you don't have to die? They're saying, could Jesus now establish his kingdom without suffering? Is that what we just experienced? Jesus, however, makes it clear, very clear, that the path to glory is only through the cross. It's cool there's a limit placed on it because he's giving them this glimpse. He's saying, hey guys, I just showed you this. Don't tell anyone yet, but here's what's to come. It's gonna get hard. And I need the three of you to be rock solid. I need the three of you to have faith. I need the three of you to be ready to rock and roll because it's gonna get real. He's saying, until the Son of Man has risen from the dead, he's telling his disciples that the cross must come before the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness comes after suffering, after the cross. And so they're sitting there, they're walking. And they're just wondering like, okay, so what's going on here? Questioning this rising from the dead might mean, they continue to ask him questions and they say, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written. So they're walking down this mountain and they're asking Jesus, they're saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come? First, before the Messiah's arrival. This question probably stems from their understanding of Malachi 4, where it prophesies that Elijah will return before the great and awesome day of the Lord, which we just read. The disciples were trying to reconcile this prophecy with what they had just experienced. They're just like, wait a minute. I mean, I'd probably be a little confused. You know what I'm saying? I'd be like, what is happening? This is insane. Jesus responds affirming that Elijah does in fact come to restore all things, confirming the accuracy of that prophecy, however, adds a crucial point that the disciples have overlooked. The scriptures also say that the Son of Man must suffer. Like, you guys need to understand that. Like, we're gonna head down here and things are gonna start getting real and I'm going to suffer many things. He's pointing them to the fact that while Elijah coming was prophesied, so too was the suffering in the Messiah. We see that in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. This serves as a reminder that God's redemptive plan involves suffering, a concept that they haven't fully grasped. Man, that's a concept I don't really enjoy grasping ever. You know what I'm saying? I think two things that are very powerful that draw us closer to Jesus, great love and great suffering. Great love is awesome. Great suffering sucks. But we see it here in Scripture. The cross comes before the crown. Although there may be suffering, Jesus is coming. There are better days that lie ahead. And he knows what you need when you need it. And he wants to reveal himself to you to give you the strength to endure what lies ahead. He knows what you're dealing with in your heart and in your mind and in your marriage and in your health and in your family and your finances and your job. And he wants to say, listen, I am here with you. There are better days coming, but it's only after the suffering that's about to take place. He then reveals that Elijah has already come, referring to John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, which we read in Luke. John fulfilled the role of the prophesied Elijah by preparing the way for Jesus. However, just as Jesus would suffer and be rejected, so too was John the Baptist. Ironically, that's what I preached on last, who was ultimately executed. What we see here, you guys, on this mountain is not just a moment that we get to read about. As I was praying for this morning, because the reality is this, like, if I want to really invite you guys in, as I'm preparing, I'm like, yeah, I get it. I understand. I know who Jesus is, and I've experienced him at times, and I was truly praying. I was in Chris's office this morning, and I was just praying, like, God, I feel like I'm going to deliver this, but, like, how do I teach something so magnificent? And he said, listen, it's not your job. Just teach it, and I will reveal my glory to the people that are going to be here. I will. It's not in anything that I'm going to say. The words are written. The words are here. The words were given to us that we just get to read them and we get to sit here and we get to reflect on the goodness and the glory of God. And like I said, when I came in this morning, I just started praying, like, God, like, reveal yourself to me. Like, to me, please. Because I've been carrying a lot. Because the lie that I choose to believe is that I need to actually carry things and I need to walk in my own power and in my own strength. And like I said, I don't consciously carry that. It's how I'm wired. I'm like hardwired in a sense to just be the driver. And I can't tell you how many times I reach the end of my rope and I'm just like, Jesus, I need you because it's too heavy. I can't do it. Parenting is hard. Business is hard. Marriage is hard. Life is hard. Death is hard. And when I choose to carry, and honestly, as I walked in here this morning, I was carrying a lot in and of myself, thinking that I'm just gonna come and I'm gonna deliver this message, then I'm gonna go home and I'm gonna rest because I'm tired. That's how I felt. But I said, God, reveal yourself to me as you did to Peter, James, and John on the mountain. Because there's something miraculous that you wanna do today. There's something powerful that you wanna do today. There's someone in the room today that you need to speak to. And thus it is now as it was then that we should only see Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. What do we see when we see Jesus in his glory? What do you see when you see Jesus in his glory? When you choose to be alone with Jesus, what do you see? The transfiguration shows us a couple things. We see that it doesn't just reflect his glory, it emanates from him. It's not just this reflection, he is glory. Secondly, we see that his righteousness, bleached whiter than any man could manage, surpasses the law and prophets and certainly surpasses the Pharisees and scribes. Therefore, if we would have the righteousness to be taken to heaven, only owning Jesus will do. Only through the cross will that happen. And thirdly, we see that it eclipses Moses and Elijah. Jesus proves himself not simply as their replacement, but as their better. Church, Jesus is better. He's better. And the only way to God is through him. Moses was great, Jesus is better. Elijah was great, Jesus is better. And being with Jesus, we get to experience his glory. My question for you is, where do you need to be alone with Jesus? Where do you need to actually get along with Jesus and say, God, here's what I'm going through. Like, I'm pulling it all back. The curtain is completely coming open. Here's my challenges. Here are my struggles. Here's my doubt. Here's my sin. Here's my ignorance. Here is all of it, God, and just show me your glory in my life because I only want Jesus. We have this phrase at Anthem, we've had it since we planted, that says, all about Jesus. And it is. You know, for me, I kind of shared, I opened up a little bit, but I don't know what it is, but it's not easy for me to open up to people. It's just not. I'm the guy, you're gonna say, how are you doing? I'm gonna say, I'm good. I found that I have to actually get alone with Jesus. Duh. But what I've also found is that he's given me people in my life that I can open up to. He's given me that inner circle. But it's still a choice that I have to make to say, I'm gonna open up to these guys, man. I'm gonna pull it all back because I need the light of Jesus to shine in my heart and in my life desperately. Desperately. I was in Arizona last December with a group of guys, some mentors and friends, guys that I can do just that with. We live all over the place. So a couple of us live here, a couple live in Bozeman, Montana, one lives in Hawaii. And we get alone 2 times a year. And we take a retreat and we spend hours on each guy. Apologize for crying. We were there. My buddy Zach took us through this exercise known as listening prayer. Listening is hard for me, okay? I already said I'm kind of like Peter. He took us through this listening prayer activity and he just said, man, go to this place where you can be alone with Jesus. So I close my eyes and I go to this place where I can be alone with Jesus. I picture this beach, this white sandy beach. Doesn't get much better. White sandy beach, and it was just me and it was just Jesus. And he said, you're carrying a backpack. He said, what are you carrying? Andy and I was carrying weights. Not weights that I was lifting, but I was just carrying this heavy load. And he said, give it to me. I was carrying a map. And to me, I knew what that meant. It meant that I'm trying to find my way. I'm trying to blaze a trail. I'm trying to do my thing. He said, give it to me. He says, walk with me. This is Jesus, by the way. In my alone time. He says, walk with me. And we're walking on the beach. And he hands me three things. He handed me a picture. I'm gonna get through this. He handed me a picture of myself as a baby. He said, this is how I see you. And I love you. He handed me a clock. And I knew what that meant. He said, I want time with you. And he handed me an arrow. Specifically the tip of an arrow. And he said to me, I love you and I want time with you because I am calling you to be someone who will pierce the hearts of people for me. But I need to pierce your heart first. This was a vivid vision for me. It was real. And I'm talking to these guys, grown men, that are some of my best friends, and I am weeping as I am today, but I'm not really holding it together then. And my friend Dave Scammell, some of you know him, he looks at me and he's crying with me. He's weeping with me, and he's saying, man, God loves you. And in that moment, I experienced a glimpse of his glory. I felt as though something was set free. That I don't have to carry those weights. That he wants time with me. That it is only in the time that he has with me that he can reveal himself to me. And he wants all of us to be a vessel, the tip of an arrow, that can pierce the hearts and the minds of souls that are around us in and through him. Only Jesus. And as I was thinking that this morning, I can't help but feel like some of us are carrying some weights. Some of us have a backpack on and you just need to give it to Jesus. You just need to say, God, here it is. Because you're part of his inner circle. And he wants to take you somewhere. He wants to be with you. He wants to spend time with you. And it is in that time that he will reveal himself to you, the very nature of God, his divine presence through the Son of God, like we see here. It's not a message that's gonna be taught. It's not a coffee that you're gonna have. It's this intentional time that says, I'm gonna get alone with Jesus. And I'm gonna peel everything back. I mean, I exposed everything. I said, guys, here it is. And they weren't like, okay, here you can do X, you can do Y, you can do Z. They said, close your eyes. Go be alone with Jesus. And so as we reflect and we sing, I don't wanna just sing. Just as we see in this account in Matthew's account, it says, his face shone like the sun and the disciples dropped to their knees. That's a response of worship. He is that good. He is that powerful. And you have an invitation to say, God, here it is. As I pray and as I worship, as I spend time with you here with your church in Coeur d'Alene today, I'm going to reveal it all to you, God, just for a glimpse, a tiny glimpse, because that's all it takes. It takes a glimpse. He's the fulfillment, you guys. Their response was the only response that we should have. Only Jesus. Stand with me, please. I want to pray for you because it's not about anything else that I'm going to say. I believe that the Lord has already spoken to you. I believe that he's already revealed something to you. And I believe that he has something for you in this time of worship as we reflect. And I just pray and ask for your hearts to be open, to not worry about what other people are doing, whether it be figuratively or literally, just fall to your knees out of this response to who he is. God, we just thank you. You're good. Your glory is good and it's real. It's not just words written on a page, but it's real. And God, you want to give us this moment. Some of us have had it. Some of us still need it. Some of us are going to have it again, God, but you want to give us this moment, this time with you where you peel back the veil and you show us who you are. Your perfect glory that you came to die for me and for every heart and soul in this room. God, may you speak to us in a way that only you can. God, may not only you speak, but you reveal to us what it is we're carrying, God, and may we receive back what it is you say of us and what you're asking of us, and may our only response be to worship you in that moment, and may our only other response be to listen and obey. Thank you for your church. I thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.